Father, we thank you so much that your word is perfect, it's complete, and it's true. And it gives us everything we need for salvation, to be right with you, and to live a life as a Christian here on earth. Please, Lord, as we think about rest this evening, would you teach us? Holy Spirit, would you be our guide? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay. Check the time. Ben works 13-hour shifts as a security guard. He does that to support his wife and his three children. He is very, very tired. Vanessa is a single mum who is juggling two toddlers. She stays at home, she does the cooking, she does the cleaning. And she runs around like a crazy person looking after the house and the children. Vanessa is very, very tired. Albert is, he's retired. He's worked all his life. Now he's retired and he's got time on his hands. But he suffers a lot with anxiety. His mind is filled with fears and worries about the future, about his family, and about his life in general. And yet, all three of these people have one thing in common. They can say, like David, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Friends, can you say that and really mean it? I want to suggest to you this evening that this is a statement which can only be said by someone who really believes and rests in God. And so the question we need to answer this evening is, what is rest? What is true, deep, meaningful Christian rest? I think it's something that we often talk about. How do we get good rest? How can you make the best use out of your Saturday and your Sunday? I think there's quite a lot of books about it. Quite a lot of podcasts that quite a lot of people listen to, because we really want to capitalize on this rest so that we can make the best out of our week. I think we really need rest. And as we look at this psalm, we're going to see David experiencing that true rest in the midst of a really, really difficult time, an incredibly painful time for him. And so I want us to really zero in on what David is doing here, how he's experiencing this true rest, so that we can experience that for ourselves. We are all going to navigate ups and downs, joys and sorrows, and so if we can learn the secret to rest, it's going to set us up beautifully for the life that God has in store for us. Firstly, I want us to see what rest is. Secondly, I'm going to see how David experiences rest. And then thirdly, David's response to rest. So firstly, what is rest? Secondly, how does David experience that rest? And thirdly, what's David's response to rest? So first of all, what is rest? If there's one thing that you remember from tonight, I'd like it to be this. A little definition of rest that I put together, and then I'll explain it for us. True Christian rest is deep-rooted peace as we live in Christ's victory and meditate on his works. Say that again for us, and then I'm going to unpack it. True rest means deep-rooted peace as we live in Christ's victory and meditate on his works. Where do I get that from? A few places from Scripture. First of all, Genesis. Always good to start at the beginning, isn't it? First of all, the Bible talks about rest as bringing to mind what God has done, the works that God has done, and enjoying them. We see God's glory and we meditate on it. We enjoy it. And the most clear example of this is, of course, God creating the universe, isn't it? What does he do? He creates the world in 6 days, with all its amazing creatures, plants, stars, skies, seas, everything. And then on the seventh day, he looks at his work, he sees that it is very good, and he rests on the Sabbath, doesn't he? Not that God was tired. It's not that God had, you know, exerted loads of effort, so now he's physically drained and needs to put his feet up. No, no, no. Rest for God here is God looking at his creation, the work that he's done, drawing it to mind, and enjoying his own glory. That's the first example of rest that we see. And I think it's something that we need to experience if we are going to experience true rest. Secondly, there's more local kinds of rest that are linked to our circumstances. And in particular, we see this kind of rest with God's people. If we look at other bits of the Bible, like in Judges or in Joshua, we see God's people, the Israelites, having lots and lots of battles, wars, physical fights with other nations around them as they try and enter the promised land that God has given them. When we see battles and war, the world is not at rest, or the land is not at rest. But when there is peace, the land had rest. There was no enemies, there was no war, no fighting. Peace. Rest after war, rest after striving. When God gives the victory, the people can experience rest. And what greater victory is there than Christ's victory on the cross for you and I, dying for our sins, ensuring that we can have a right relationship with God? Thirdly, we have the eternal rest of God's people in heaven. A rest which is not inactivity, doesn't just mean sitting around all day, but true fullness of life in God's presence, free from all the stresses and strains of this broken world. That's a rest that we don't experience right now in full. We get it in part when we gather on a Sunday morning or evening and we have that glorious time of worshiping God together, and things in part seem to fade away into the distance just a little. That's a small taste of what's to come. But in heaven, we'll have it in fullness. And finally, we have the type of rest that I think we see epitomized in Psalm 116. And that is a rest which God gives us in the midst of our worst circumstances. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 11 when he says those famous words. We've got them outside on a big billboard. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the rest I think we see particularly in Psalm 116. So looking at Psalm 116 more in detail now, we see straight away David is going through some sort of terrible situation. We don't know exactly what it is that he's going through. All we know is that he's in immense distress. He feels like death is knocking on the door, verse 3. He is terrified. I wonder if you've ever been in that kind of place where you feel that awful. Maybe it could be some sort of physical danger that David's in. People want to attack him or kill him. Maybe it's physical pain in terms of sickness. Maybe he's sick, he's held up in bed and he can't get up. He feels like death is a real possibility. Maybe it's mental or spiritual. He feels depressed. He feels far from God. He feels abandoned by God in some way. Maybe it's more depression. He just can't get out of bed in the morning. That feels like an insurmountable mountain. We don't know exactly what it was, and I think that's the point. I think as we read these words, we can empathize with at least something of what David might be feeling, whether that's something we're experiencing now in our suffering, or something that we've experienced in the past. And yet, in that pain, in that stress and straining, David experiences rest. We can too. So I'm going to read that recap just for our benefit again, because I know it was long. What is rest? Deep-rooted peace as we live in Christ's victory and meditate on his works. Second point, how does David experience this rest? I thought when I come to, well, maybe not, I didn't think all this, but I think often we imagine rest is putting our feet up on a sun lounger, usually Lanzarote is what comes to mind, drinking something delicious and cold. That is rest, right? And yet, that's not what David does, and yet he experiences rest. If we want to experience this deep-rooted rest, we need to learn from David. In verse 1 and 3, David is shouting to God for help. Please help me, God. I can't do this. It's too much for me. I'm too stressed. I'm too tired. I'm too angry. I'm too sad. I feel sick. I feel horrible. Help me, God. And yet, in that moment, in verse 2, David turns his ear. Sorry, God turns his ear to David. He kneels down like a father with a child and listens. And David knows this, and so he will call on him as long as he lives. You see, David brings to mind the kind of God that he worships. In verse 5 and 6, a God who is gracious and righteous, a God who's full of compassion, who protects the simple. When I was in great need, he saved me. When David calls himself simple, he doesn't mean slow of thought or unintelligent. He just truly knows that without God, he can do nothing. That's a really good place for us to be when we come to God, isn't it? I can't do this. I need you. You know, I need help. I'm an addict. I need you to help me break this addiction. I'm a slave. I need God to free me, to make me his. I'm homeless. I need somewhere to live. And it's that in that place that David can then say in verse 7, and these are very, very good words for us to hear and remember. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. David experiences rest in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his difficulties, in the midst of his suffering. That is where God provides rest for him. And the mystery here is not only does God give him rest in the middle of his pain, in the middle of his distress, but in God's amazing grace and mercy, he actually fixes the problem as well. He doesn't need to. David's experiencing the rest before the end of the suffering, but God in his mercy gives him that deliverance as well in verse 8 and 9. God can do abundantly more than we can ask for or imagine. He wants you to experience this too, so that you too can say, I love the Lord. I wonder if you've felt that rest before. We're all in the same boat. We're all going to experience suffering in some way or other. But will we be able to say like David? Will we choose to say like David? Be at rest once more, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. When you're next in those pits of despair or anger or worry, please will you call on God? Will you ask him for the strength that only he can give? And will you speak to your own heart, peace and rest? And our final point is this. What's David's response to rest and what should ours be? Our rest in God should produce thanksgiving and praise. That's what we see with King David. He knows that he suffered, that God has rescued him. And so in verse 12 onwards, we see his response to this. He says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? How can I say thank you to God enough for this amazing gift? Now, really quickly, we know this is a rhetorical question. David cannot pay back God. That's not what he's saying here. Remember, he's a homeless person who's just been given a home. He's an addict who's just been freed from addiction. Everything that David has been given to him by God. Same thing for us. We don't need to pay him back. But what we should see, and what I think we see in David, is an incredible overflow of praise and adoration and love to the God who gives rest. David is able to lift up the cup of salvation and to drink from it and call on the name of the Lord. And so too should we. Secondly, he will fulfill his vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. What does that mean to fulfill our vows to the Lord? Well, I don't think, maybe some of us actually make vows to God, and I mean particularly at our point of conversion, when we decide we want to follow Jesus and live for him, we don't often make vows as we might think of them traditionally, but I do think we all say something like this. I think this is necessary, actually. God, if you forgive my sins in Jesus, I will try and avoid sinning. That's a really good thing for a Christian to say. Because of you, Jesus, your amazing love for me dying on the cross, I want to be less sinful as I go forward. Or maybe you could say something like this: God, if you save me, I will love you forever. I'm in desperate need of a savior. If you save me, I'm yours. That's good. That's a healthy thing for a Christian to say. But what I think is the problem, and what I think David is counteracting here, is you need to not forget those kind of platitudes that you say, those kind of vows and statements. Don't be half-hearted. We live for God not because it saves us, but because you're already saved. We see this theme repeated in 17 to 19 as well. God deserves our thanksgiving and praise and our very lives. To conclude, we are all going to experience suffering in this life. I know even in this room, there has been great, great suffering. I know there will be points of suffering that are acute, something like the death of a loved one, sickness, a financial problem. But there's also just the suffering of everyday life, isn't there? The world and the news that we see every morning. A job which is unfulfilling. Colleagues which are unkind. A bank account that is always in the red. Kids who don't love or respect you or don't know Jesus. Parenting a toddler. These things are hard, hard work, but don't think for a second that God is uninterested in them. David knew what it was like to experience suffering in all its forms, and he learned the secret to contentment and rest in those circumstances. And those, I think, are the words of Paul from Philippians chapter 4. I know, says Paul, what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Friends, if we are to experience the peace and rest and joy of Christ, we must fix our minds on him, what he's done for us, offer our lives as a living sacrifice, and so say, I love the Lord. Let me say a prayer for us. Lord Jesus, we are sorry that we look for rest in the wrong places. We're sorry that we want our sun lounger in Lanzarote and we feel frustrated when we don't have it. Lord, would you lead us more and more into the rest that you offer, a deep-rooted peace as we live in Christ's victory and meditate on his works. Be with us, Lord. Draw us closer to you and deeper into this rest. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we sing again, let's just take a moment and just give thanks.